It's always an honor to speak. It's an honor to talk about something not politically related. I love talking about the scripture. I love the word of God. And the passage that we're going to discuss today, it's really, you know, it's kind of looking through trying to figure out what to discuss, what the Lord wanted us to discuss. And it really falls into our theme. And I don't really have a good title for the sermon. The one that I picked out is not necessarily, I don't know. My thought was help a brother out, but that's not. Because that's literally the topic that we're going to talk about, helping the brethren. But formalities aside, we will be in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And it really is an interesting passage. And I'm going to read it to you first, and then we'll discuss it. But there's a few things that I really want you to think about. And one of the things that I really would like you to consider, that I really want you to think about, is what this passage means and how it applies in your life, and specifically how it impacts how you engage with those around you. So let's just read it together. If you don't mind, I would love to read this in unison, meaning we can all read it together. Romans chapter 15. I will be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And so if you have the King James Version, I invite you to read out loud along with me. We will observe the punctuation as best as we can. And we will read Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to teach us all these things. We thank you for a church that honors your word. We thank you for the freedom that we currently have to worship you freely and to discuss your word freely. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, please don't allow my delivery to distract from the truth of the word here. My desire is to be a wise steward with your word. And with that, we ask that you would speak to the hearts of every person here today. And that it would motivate us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. These are things that we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 15 is the conclusion of a long, long, long book. Now, I want to remind everybody of something. We, as modern Christians, we tend to consume portions of the scripture in very small portions. These epistles that Paul wrote, they were intended to be consumed at once. I fully expect that when Paul sent an epistle to a church, I expect that the entire church got together and gathered and listened to someone read the entire thing out loud. I think that's how it was. I don't know that for sure, but it wasn't the same as what we have today where we exposit and kind of, you know, maybe there's some discussion there. But this is literally a letter that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And for those who have done a study of Rome, Rome is not for the book of Romans is not for the faint of heart. It is doctrinally heavy. and there's lots of theology, and there's lots of complicated, and tons of run-ons, and just gone and on and on and on. So much material to cover. Now, here we approach the end, and we see a dramatic change in tone from the first part of the book, which focused on theology and who is God and what is sin and what does all this mean and what is sanctification. And we see Paul kind of putting on a coda, as it were, or a tail, adding just a few practical things for practical living. And we've discussed many of them. Romans 14 is famous, you know, for its Christian liberty discussions. And I don't know that 15 gets as much attention as it does, especially this portion here. But one of the things we can think about when it comes to looking at this specific passage is the very first phrase that is mentioned, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." And if you look at this in the context of the book, there were people in that church, in that gathering of believers, that had very little to no problem digesting this information. If you were a theologian, so to speak, if you were someone that was familiar with philosophy, which had in the culture was kind of a popular thing, then you could, I can kind of understand this. But for a lot of people, this is a really heavy lift, this whole book for them. And you could see a temptation for there to be a superiority complex developed, if you will. Now, let's jump to 2018. And let's jump to American culture. And when you hear something like, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak," whether we intend to or not, our mind automatically goes to a few assumptions. One, strong is good. Two, weak is bad. And that's just our culture. We don't like weak things. We elevate strength. You know, we love watching a football game and we love watching a running back just, you know, plow over defenders. That's something that we get excited about. We love watching the Olympics and we love watching guys lift up trucks on their shoulders and things like that. Strength is a virtue that dominates our culture. And we tend to despise the weak. In fact, in our society, and it's not just our society, but specifically relevant for us, weak exists to be exploited. It's just the way that it is. Look at our economic system. Capitalism is literally designed to make people richer. And there's discussions about that. But when we look at this from a Christian perspective, we have to immediately ask ourselves, where does my mind go when I hear the phrase, "You that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak"? Well, let's make some definitions here. Let's understand a few things. What is the strong? What does it mean to be strong? Well, of course, physically strong, that's easy. And even mentally strong. You can be mentally strong. How many of you know someone that's mentally strong? Maybe not spiritually strong, but how many of you know someone that's really mentally strong? I mean, they are asked to bear a lot of things, and they can just bear up under so many things. And that's a virtue that we hold up. Well, spiritual strength is a little different. You know, strength has a lot to do with capability, and it's pretty fair for us to agree that spiritual strength simply means spiritual maturity. It is having the discipline and the ability to process difficult and weighty subjects. I think in the context of Romans, you could also say, those of you that didn't have a hard time understanding the content of this book ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And we can have a discussion about weak. And I think something that really helped me frame this in a way that I think that Paul was trying to communicate had to do with a fundamental reexamination of what we mean when we hear weak. Because by default, when we think of weak, we tend to think cowardice or, someone that just isn't motivated. But if we start thinking of instead about when you hold an infant in your hands, and you start thinking about weak in that terms, do you despise that infant for being weak? Of course not. Joanna comes in from the grocery store, and she's a one-trip person if she can. She can try to get as many groceries as she can. And if she has a big bag of potatoes and Maya wants to carry them in, she may try, but she probably can't. Are we going to despise her for not being able to carry a 20-pound bag of potatoes in? Of course not. Weakness is not something to be despised. And as Christians, when we see passages like that, we have to immediately purge ourselves of the cultural stigmas that come with weakness and begin to think about the natural relationships between strength and weakness. When it says we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, we look at the word infirmity and that kind of implies, weakness from a sickness. But if you look into it and you look into the definition, it has more to do with capability. And I think specifically in this context, the ability to pull their own weight. It is difficult to be a new Christian. It really is. The scripture doesn't say that you should, desire the sincere milk of the word for no reason. When someone accepts Christ, especially in a day and age like ours, it is a heavy lift. It is a fundamental challenge to everything that you have been taught and believed for the vast majority of your life. And it is shifting from a mind that says, I'm going to do what pleases myself, to a mind that says, I will do what pleases God. And we should not hold it against someone that is weak for that purpose. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And of course, that makes sense. That's easy. It's nothing. I kind of get, Maya comes and she's like, Daddy, I need help with this. I like being the one to be. I can get that. I like being the strong one. I like being the one that can do things that other people can't. So then we see this interesting clause right after, which really seems like it doesn't have any place. And not to please ourselves. Now, isn't that interesting? This is just acknowledging a simple truth. The strong like being strong. And the strong can like being stronger than the weak. It feels good to be someone that helps. But you see the risk here and the risk that Paul is warning the believers at Rome about? Be careful of your motives when bearing the infirmities. When, I think the way that I look at it is, when you're pulling more weight and you're thinking to yourself, well, if this person was more, more spiritually mature, maybe I wouldn't have to do so much around here. Maybe I wouldn't have to do this if this person would just do what was right. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our human nature. And in our efforts to help one another, we're constantly reminded that we should not help people for the purpose of pleasing ourselves. What a blind spot that we get into. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that please component, when it says not to please ourselves, and we need to please our neighbors, it has everything to do with motive. It has everything to do with why are you doing what you're doing? Who stands to benefit the most from your actions? Because it will fundamentally alter the way that you approach different circumstances. If you want to help a weaker brother or sister for the purpose of making yourself feel good, do you know what that leads to? That leads to legalism. That leads to setting up a set of rules so that I can easily achieve these things, but those that aren't quite there yet, they'll have a hard time. And perhaps they may serve as a constant reminder of just how much better we are than everyone else. And do you think Paul felt this was an issue in the church? Oh, absolutely. Do we have evidence in the scripture that this was evidence in the church? Oh, absolutely. You know, we can go into the background and think about the influence of Judaism and some of the other things that are going on there. But I think the point is pretty clear. I don't think we have to spend too much time grasping the fact that sometimes we help people to make ourselves feel better. And that's not a good thing, right? How interesting then that in verse 3 he gives us an example. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. By the way, every time one of these passages, so I really encourage you to go back and look up the source for that one. I didn't write it down on here, but you know, every time there's a quote, a messianic quote in there, it's always interesting to go back and kind of look at it in context. But anyway, Paul makes the simple point and says, you know what? Even Christ was looking out for everyone else. And when we're talking on a scale of strong to weak, where is Christ on that scale? Well, he's at the top of the strong scale. You know, I think about, you know, him calming the storm while they're in the boat. Now, what governor wouldn't love to be able to go to their shores as a Category 5 hurricane approaches their state? And what governor wouldn't love to have a bunch of cameras out there and to be able to say to the storm as it comes, peace, be still. And the storm just goes away. You want to talk about power? What person in the world wouldn't have such power that they can say to the people that are crucifying them, I could just speak the word, or figuratively, I could snap my fingers and a legion of angels would be here and all this would be over. And you wouldn't exist. You want to talk about strong? That's who Christ was. But what does the Bible say about Christ? What did he do with all that strength? It says that he made himself of no reproach. But being found in the form of a man, humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. You know what Paul is reminding his disciple, or reminding the church at Rome? I understand your human nature. And for you to serve selflessly, it is not an easy task. But you are not alone in this. And not only are you not alone, but you have a written example. It is written. Christ didn't just please himself. He humbled himself. And he thought of others. And you know what the best part about it is? He left us a clear record of what he did and why he did it. In the Gospels, we see in the Old Testament some of these basic truths. And verse 4 really gives us the tools that we need to be good brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? What do you mean, might have hope? Because I guarantee when you start living a life of selflessness, and when you start trying to do things and not let people use you and not let people abuse you and trying to just be someone that is humble and meek, the word hopeless is going to come to your mind more than once, I promise you. Because your nature is constantly fighting to say, do what's in your own best interest. Do what suits you best. Quite frankly, without Christ as an example, without God helping us, for us to live truly selfless lives, it is hopeless. That was the first lesson that Joanna and I learned as a married couple. We're selfish people. And to constantly live selflessly, it is just draining. It is difficult. And so what does Paul encourage the people of this church to do? Read your Bibles. It's there to help you learn. You're not going to master it overnight. But these things are written so that you can learn, so that you don't give up. We really need to read to really understand. And it is so, so foolish of us to not glean as much information as we can from the scripture. It is so foolish of us to frustrate ourselves with our own efforts and our own attempts to be the godly people that we want to be, especially if we don't ask for the help that we need. But I thought it was interesting that he chose the words patience and comfort, don't you? Don't you think it's interesting that those are the words that he used? Patience. Now, patience kind of makes sense, right? If you're dealing with somebody, patience is, I mean, when we're talking about the strong teaching the weak, you know, if you work with children ever, you understand how frustrating that can be. You know, there's this interesting phase in parenthood where, you know, I think that Janelle's probably there, where there's this like transition phase where kids can kind of do things themselves and then they kind of can't, or they try really hard to do things themselves and it winds up costing you more work. And, you know, there's this, it's very frustrating. And you have to go back and you have to say, oh, I thought I explained this clearly, or you should be able to do this by now. We've been through this a million times. So patience kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But what about comfort? Well, I think comfort's important because in the discipline of being patient and in the discipline of training the weak and building strength in people, it can be really, really, really discouraging. And you can sometimes despair and say, I'm trying to do everything that I can and I just don't know if I'm up to the task. I just don't know if I can do it. Well, the scriptures exist to comfort us. And when you find yourself stretched and pushed almost to the edge, Paul is reminding the believers, just go to the scriptures. They're there to give you patience. They're there to give you the comfort that you need. Because the scriptures remind us that it is possible. The scriptures remind us that there is an expected end. But it doesn't just leave it there. Because yes, we need to read the Bible more. All of us agree, yeah, I need to, you know, I probably should carve out more time in my day to do that, but I'm just so busy, I get that. But you know what? Yes, I'm going to try to read the Bible more. But it's not just there. Look at verse 5. And this is amazing. Because God is giving all these advice and all these tools, but then he says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. So even in our responsibility to appeal to the scriptures, God says, I'm still not going to leave you alone. You can always ask me for help. You can always grant, you can always ask the Lord to grant you patience. You can always ask the Lord to grant you consolation or comfort. The scriptures absolutely are a refuge for us. But nothing should ever stop you from saying, Lord, I am just out of my depth here. Lord, I just don't know what to do at this point. And Paul is praying on behalf of this church that God grants that, which implies that we can do the same thing. And not only can we, but we should. It is not a shameful thing to say, Lord, I can't do it. And you know what the whole ironic thing about all of this is? That in this pursuit of spiritual strength and training the weak, we are in and of our own selves acknowledging our own weaknesses, which is really the essence of this, don't you think? We may be strong in relation to others, but clearly we've got a lot more work to do, which is why Christ is here as the standard. You know, I compare it to, you know, I'm much stronger than Drenian. We kind of play around and run, and I can, you know, I'm enjoying the time that I am much stronger than him, because the day is going to come when I am not. But of course, as strong as I am to Drenian, I'm sure that if me and, you know, I don't know, and Domakan Su, who's the center for the Detroit Lions, had a wrestling match, he'd probably run me over. I don't know if he's still with the Lions. But anyway, you get my point. There are people much stronger than me in this world. So as I do my best to train up strength in my son, I'm constantly looking to gain strength from the strongest, God. In this pursuit of spiritual strength, let us not remember, let's not forget the role that the Holy Spirit plays in this. With all our Bible training and all our knowledge and everything, we can always ask the Lord for patience and comfort. And we need to be humble and prepared to accept it. Because at the end of the day, we all want to be like-minded one to another. You know, the cool thing about this is that there's some of us that are really strong in some areas, and there are some of us that are weak in some areas, in which other people may be strong in some areas. I can only anecdotally speak from my relationship with Joanna, but we are the sun and the moon when it comes to, you know, our skills and our abilities. But they're very complementary, and I think that that's really the point here when he's saying be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, we're all looking to be conformed to the image of Christ. At the end of the day, we are looking to glorify God. Because as verse 6 says, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our objective. So yes, as we look at those of us among us who may seem to be weaker in other areas, we ought to be helping each other out. It should not make us resentful when we have to pull a little extra weight while people are growing. You know, it shouldn't make us resentful that we have to constantly repeat the same things over and over and over again. But let's invest in each other's lives. Clearly, it starts in our families. And it starts with our relationships to one another, our brothers and sisters, our parents. And then it expands into our friends and our social networks, those people who have developed deep relationships. And of course, there's the church, as we lift each other up. But remember, at the end of the day, our mission is to glorify God. Our mission is to be like-minded towards one another, so that we constantly remind ourselves why we're called Christians. disciples of Christ, the humble and meek Christ who taught us to love one another. I hope this passage is of an encouragement to you. I hope that you'll meditate on it throughout the week and that you will think of the ways in which God can use this passage to give you patience and comfort in some areas. Perhaps it will inspire you to reach out to others. Perhaps you'll even have the humility to admit that this is an area that I'm weak in. Maybe I can find someone who's strong that is willing to help me with this. May the Lord use this passage to bless our hearts and encourage us on our way. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, what's said is said. Your word is truth, and we are grateful for it. I don't know how this passage will apply to the many lives that are here this evening, but you do, and I ask that you would use it as such. Your word is truth, Lord, and we ask for your continued mercy as we don't often pay the attention that we should and give the priority that we should. But Lord, I ask that this passage would remind us of the need to seek you for strength and patience and even comfort. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.